So if you have a Bible with you this morning, you'll want to turn that to Luke chapter 12. On the in the Black Pew Bibles, that's on page 871. 872. Luke chapter 12. So last week, we read about how Jesus told a parable of a good servant whose master went away to a wedding. And that servant was ready and waiting when his master returned. And because he was ready and waiting when his master returned, he received great honor and blessing. And we saw that Jesus was using that parable to teach his disciples that he was coming back. Jesus is coming back. And we don't know when. None of us can know when. So we must be ready. We must be living our lives in a constant state of readiness for his return. But what does that mean, to be ready? What is expected of us in that state of readiness? Well, we're going to pick up and we're going to continue on and see some of what that means to be ready. What is expected of us? So we're going to pick up in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 41. So this is just after Jesus finished telling that parable. And Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us," meaning the disciples, "or for all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom his master set over his household, to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all of his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." So this is kind of a similar set of parables to last week. We have a servant entrusted with resources for the care of others, for the care of his fellow servants while his master is gone. He's given resources to feed, presumably to shelter, and to care for his fellow servants in the absence of his master. And this kind of ties back a little bit to a few weeks ago when Jesus said, "Don't be anxious," right? Because you're more important than a bird. He said, "Don't be anxious about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, because God is going to provide for you. God provides for the needs of the birds, and so he will certainly provide for your needs." So the master has made provision for his servants. He has entrusted goods and resources to this servant for the care of his household. And we see first this faithful servant, who is faithful to fulfill the responsibilities that the master has given him. And so the master gave him these resources to care for his fellow servants, and he did that. He took care of his fellow servants. And the master comes back and finds out that the servant has understood and acted upon his instructions. He arrives to find the servant doing exactly what it was that he was supposed to be doing. And there's great blessing here for this faithful servant. He's elevated to a high position, the second in command of this man's household. So whatever this master has, this servant is given authority over. And again, it ties back to Jesus' words when he said, "Don't be anxious," because it's the Father's desire to give you the kingdom. It is the intention of the master to give to his faithful servant all that he has. But in contrast with this faithful servant, we also have this wicked servant. He was given resources and authority to care for the people around him, to care for others, but he used the resources that he had been entrusted with to instead feed his own desires. He used the power and the authority that he had been given to force others to do his will, rather than to do the will of his master. And in doing so, he makes basically the same mistake that the rich fool from a few weeks back made. Right? He forgot where that stuff, where that authority, where those resources came from. And he forgets whose it is and forgets what it is that he's supposed to be doing with it. And because he forgets these things, he stops acting like a servant. He's acting like he's not the servant. He's acting like he's the master. Like he's the one who has this stuff, and he's the one who's in charge. And the master shows up unexpectedly for this guy. Shows up unexpectedly, and it says, cut him in pieces. That can also mean just cut off. So he acted like he wasn't a servant, and so he became not even a servant because he was unfaithful. He did not discharge his responsibilities. So if you reject servanthood, fine, you can reject servanthood. Even your servanthood will be taken away from you, cut off, and placed in the same place as the unfaithful, as those who did not believe at all, those who were not servants at all. Because if you're going to act like you aren't a servant, then you're going to be made into not a servant and placed with those who are not servants. And so whatever blessing there was that was coming to that faithful servant who was given everything that the master had, the wicked servant had even his status as a servant removed. In another couple of chapters in Luke, Jesus is going to tell his disciples in a slightly different context. This idea still holds that everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So the faithful servant humbled himself and was exalted, while the wicked servant exalted himself and was humbled. The faithful servant was faithful in a small thing, and so he was entrusted with much more. The wicked servant was unfaithful in a small thing, and so he was deemed unworthy of being entrusted with anything at all. In Matthew 13, Jesus said it a slightly different way. He said, For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now there is a more personal application that we'll get to in just a minute. But in essence, what you have here depicted are two kingdoms and two kings. Right? You have King Adam, who disregarded his creator and reached out and took what he wanted for his own enjoyment. But through his unfaithfulness, through his treachery and his treason, our world and our hearts have been plunged into a restless sea of sin and death. But King Adam is also King Me. And he's King You, Queen You. He is us. And what he did is what we do. We continually disregard our Creator, and we reach out and we take what we want because we think that it will satisfy us. But the contrast to King Adam, that unfaithful servant, is King Jesus, the faithful servant, who Paul says in Philippians 2, that though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Right? So Paul continues, therefore, because Jesus did that, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The faithful servant, Jesus, humbled himself and was exalted. But the unfaithful servant, Adam, and you and me, exalted ourselves at the expense of the people around us, and we were humbled for that. But after this little parable, Jesus moves from the contrast between the faithful servant and the wicked servant to a contrast between a knowing servant who knew what his master's will was but did not act accordingly, and the unknowing servant who didn't know his master's will but still behaved badly. In verse 47, "And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating." So we have this knowing servant who knew right but did wrong. And as it says in James 4, that whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Now this was the position that the Jewish leaders occupied, and I think that that's probably what Jesus is speaking to here. They had all of the knowledge of Scripture. They had all of the prophets. They had all of the miracles. But they were still not ready when their Messiah showed up. And they were still unwilling to do what it was that he had told them to do, to repent of their sins and to believe in him. And so Jesus has a stern warning for these people. There is a severe beating coming. There is great punishment coming. There is a weeping and a gnashing of teeth that is waiting for you. But there is also, in contrast to this knowing servant, this unknowing servant, I think what we see there are the Gentiles, right? The unbelieving world. They didn't know anything about Moses or the Ten Commandments or the Torah or the temple. They didn't know anything about the coming of a Messiah. But one of the most difficult things for us to see and to understand here is that it's not just the Jewish people who are accountable to God, but rather all of mankind, even those who do not acknowledge him, are accountable to their Creator. This is what we read in Romans 1 and 2, where Paul writes to these pagan believers that what can be known about God is plain to them, that is, the unbelieving world around them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And then a few verses later, he continues on and says, "For when the Gentiles, that is, the unbelieving world, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. They are without excuse because God has written his law on their hearts and in creation. And so they are without excuse. The unbelieving Gentile is under the condemnation of their sin because they had the glory of God revealed to them in nature and they rejected it. Because they had the law written on their hearts and they rejected that. The penalty for their sin and their rejection of the giver of life is death. But the Jews had been given a greater opportunity, a greater responsibility. They had been chosen as God's beloved people, the ones that he was going to use to bless the whole world, the one people through whom he would send the serpent crusher that he had promised back in Genesis 3. He had walked with them in the wilderness, feeding them daily, giving them the blessing of his presence, training them with his law, and seeing them faithfully into the promised land. Theirs was the law. Theirs were the promises. Theirs were the miracles. But despite being given every opportunity and every advantage, they still failed to honor and uphold the glory of God. They still failed to recognize the coming of the Master, the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ. So Jesus promises that theirs will be the greater punishment, the greater sorrow, the greater woe, because theirs was the greater blessing. Now, each one of us today has been entrusted and is continually being entrusted with resources by the Lord God, by our Creator and our Sustainer. He has blessed us with his creation. He has blessed us with his law written on our hearts, as it said in Romans 1. And we can reject this if we choose. We can reject the evidence of our eyes. We can reject the glory of creation around us. We can reject the evidence written on our hearts that there is goodness and beauty and truth, as well as evil and darkness and falsehood. But he has entrusted creation to us. He has entrusted our consciences to us. He has entrusted us with warnings and with witnesses, with believers and pastors and friends who have warned us and borne witness to the fact that you are a creature who is accountable to your Creator. He has entrusted us with blessings and birthrights, right? The blessings of money and of power and of strength and of time and the birthrights of believing parents and a stable home life. He has entrusted these things to us as his servants. But most beautifully, most wonderfully, most importantly, he has entrusted to us his grace. And the good news of his gospel, the good news about Jesus. This is something that we have been entrusted with. We have been entrusted with all of these things. But like the servant in the beginning of this parable, we have been entrusted with these things not for our good, not just for our benefit, not just for us to use as we see fit, not just for us to use for our own comfort, but for us to use for the benefit of the people around us and for the purposes of our Master. So what then is expected of us? What does he expect of us? What does it mean for us to be ready? It's all kind of the same question. The first thing that is expected of us is that we would understand. And specifically that we would understand what the rich fool from a few weeks back forgot. Right? He forgot where all of his stuff came from. He thought that it had come from the sweat of his brow and the work of his hands. But it didn't come from there. It came from God. And if it came from God, then it doesn't belong to him in the first place, but it belongs to the Lord. We need to understand that. And then we need to examine and to understand how it is that we honor him with it. One of the metrics, or one of the ways that we can help to assess that in our own life is what's written on your bulletin, right? Right on the front there. Love God, love others, make disciples. Jesus said that to love God and to love your neighbor were the sum total of the law and of the prophets. Everything that God calls us to do as his people is summed up in those two commands. And he specifically commissioned us as his church to go and to make disciples, to teach the people around us to do the same. These are the most important things that we can be engaged in. These are the things that he has called us to do. And these are the things that we are supposed to be using all of the resources that he has entrusted with us to accomplish. And to do that, to use those things for those purposes, is to be the faithful servant. So everybody, put down your note-taking devices. Just sit up straight for a second. I want you to take in a big, deep breath and hold it. Where did that breath come from? Did you create that breath? Who does it belong to, that air that you just breathed in and breathed out? You certainly didn't create that breath. It didn't come about from the sweat of your brow or by the toil of your hands. You didn't create it by your intelligence, by your cleverness. And really, you can't buy that. It came from God. That's who it belongs to. Every breath. Every penny. Every home. Everything that we have did not come from us. Came from God. And so it belongs to him. And so the question is, how do we honor him with it? That breath. Take another one. How do we honor God with that breath? With every breath that comes into our bodies and goes out. With every penny that comes into our pockets and goes out. With every second that ticks by on the clock that we have been given and we spend on something. How do we honor him with it? So what can be expected for us? We need to understand first whose it is, or where it came from, whose it is, and how we honor God with it. And then, given that understanding, we are expected to be faithful. Because we're not judged according to some sort of external human scale. Not judged by the external metrics of success. But we are judged by our Lord simply whether we are honestly, faithfully engaged in discharging those responsibilities. Because there doesn't seem to be anything in these parables from today or the ones from the previous weeks that would stop any of those servants from turning and becoming ready in a moment, right? Because to be ready is not a checklist. It's simply to be ready, to be expecting, to have your heart oriented completely towards that door, waiting for your master to walk through it. Now, we've made our investments in the past. And those investments have been made. There is nothing that we are able to do with those. We trust that God can redeem them, absolutely, yes. But what we have right now in our control is the orientation of our hearts in this moment. what we cannot do anything about the investments that we have made in the past, and whether they are wise, foolish, or completely off the rails. But what we can do in this moment is turn in repentance away from our self-centeredness, away from our self-worship, and towards a rightly ordered love of God. And in doing so, we become ready for Him to return. And so what seems to matter in these parables is not where you are or what it is that you've done, but rather it's whether you are waiting with expectancy at this moment for your Savior to return. What seems to matter is whether or not you are waiting with expectancy. And whether or not you are waiting with expectancy is revealed in how you are using the gifts that He has entrusted to you. Creation and your conscience, the blessings, the physical blessings of life in this world, the birthright that was yours by the home that you were brought up in. And we must be attentive to that, because we can also expect that we will be held accountable. We can expect, we can anticipate that we will one day be held accountable for how we have used the resources that God has entrusted us with. Will we be found to have been the wise and faithful manager at the beginning of this parable, who took what he was given, who took what he had been given and invested it in the way that his master told him, in the things that were important to the master? Or rather, have we taken those things that God gave us and used them in ways that were important to us and built me up, made my life comfortable? Have we lived in ignorance of what it is that He has told us? That's not an excuse. That's what this passage said today. That's not an excuse. That does not excuse us. On the other hand, have we been taught the word from the time that we were very young, yet we still refuse to do what it says? Beware, Jesus says, beware. And it's kind of discouraging, if we're honest, when we judge by these metrics, when we look at it in this way. Because to some degree, in some way, shape, or form, we are all those unfaithful servants who deserve our own beatings. Because we have each squandered what God has entrusted to us for our own gain, for our own pleasure, for our own satisfaction. And so there is not one of us sitting in this room today to whom these warnings do not apply. Every one of us. Every one of us is guilty of being that unfaithful servant in some way. Because there is not a one of us who has outgrown the dangerous allure of using the gifts of God for our own glory. Every single one of us. And if that is the case, then for each one of us, the day of our Master's return, the day that Jesus comes back, is one of beatings for our failure to honor Him and our failure to faithfully use what He has given us in the way that He has told us to do. When we are judged by these metrics, we are the unfaithful servants. But there is a faithful servant, Jesus, grew up in Nazareth, who is called the Christ, the Messiah. And for all who will repent of their sin, their unfaithfulness, their misuse and abuse of those things and people who have been entrusted to our care, He has taken the beating that we have earned, the beatings that we deserve for our unfaithfulness, upon Himself. The stripes and the wounds and the bruises, the death, that we deserved, he took willingly. And the position that was his and only his, the very Son of God, he offers to us as children of the promise, so that we might no longer wear the soiled rags of an unfaithful servant, living under the condemnation of the beating that is to come, but that we might wear the rich garments of beloved sons and daughters and look forward to that day with great anticipation and hope. But this redemption, this payment for our sins, is freely given to each one of us, without price and without cost, to all who will turn in repentance and faith, to all who will admit that they have been the wicked and unfaithful servant, to all who will own up to our failure to use the resources that we have been entrusted with, to all who will turn away from that sin, away from that failure in repentance, and trust and follow Jesus, because he is the faithful servant, and he is the generous master. And he desires us to be ready for his coming so that he can bring us with joy into his kingdom and celebrate with us forever. He has paid the entry price for that kingdom, and so the question just remains, will you enter in? Is the joy of his kingdom, is the redemption of your sinful life, is the restoration of the wrongs that you have done and that have been done towards you, is that enough to outweigh the temporary and fleeting joys and pleasures that this life can bring? Because that unfaithful servant, he lived a good life for a while. Eat, drink, and be merry. He had it good for a time. But he was found to be unfaithful in the end and was cut off from the kingdom of his master. Will you enter in repentance and faith? I pray that you will. Today, tomorrow, and every day until Jesus comes back. Let's pray together. Father, I am the unfaithful servant. I have taken what you have given me and squandered it. I have taken what you have entrusted to me and used it in my attempts to secure the good life for myself. I have used it, squandered it, in my attempts to secure the pleasures of this world. And I beg your forgiveness, Lord. And I place my trust in the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. And I pray, Father, that you would strengthen my heart, that you would give me a heart that follows hard after you. I pray that you would give me a heart that desires your Son, your King, and your kingdom, rather than the kingdoms of this world. Because I know, Lord, that the kingdoms of this world, the pleasures of this world, are passing away. They're fleeting. They're here like smoke, and then they're gone. But Lord, I trust in you and in your word. And I trust that your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And I look forward to that, to the day that that kingdom comes here on earth as it is in heaven. And I pray that it would come quickly. And I pray, Lord, that you would be drawing in all of your people quickly, once and for all, to join you in your kingdom. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. and our soon coming master. Amen.